a reminder that our love feast is next week, and I explained where we're going to go. So if you have problem with knowing exactly the place, please talk to Chuck or Chris. They could tell you better how to get there, but I think most of you know how to get there. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this morning for your love and your mercy. We're grateful that we serve a living God, compassionate, a God who is very patient with us. We're thankful that we serve the God that we can count on. Father, we are grateful that we also have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, pleading on our behalf. Even when we do not know how we have offended you, he continues to plead. So for this, we are grateful. We have gathered this morning in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in a tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So, Father, as we've gathered to study a portion of your word, we recognize that no human mind is capable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We now move to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And we will be dealing with three reasons for thanksgiving. That's what summarizes our passage. Three reasons for thanksgiving. It reads in the NIV of the 1984 edition as follows. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now the focus of this section of 1 Corinthians is thanksgiving to God on behalf of the Corinthians. Thus, Apostle Paul was thankful to God because of his grace to the Corinthians, thankful because of their enrichment, thankful because of the confirmation of Christ's testimony in them, implying that they do not lack any spiritual gifts. Now, based on the apostles' thanksgiving to God, you then, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the responsibility to always be thankful to God because of his grace to you, because of your spiritual enrichment and the confirmation of Christ's testimony in you. Because this will be clear as we continue with our study. Now, thanksgiving, as a concept, is an expression of appreciation for benefits or blessings one receives. It is something that we do primarily to God as an expression of gratitude for his blessings to us, and also as an expression of our dependence on him. There is no question that God is the recipient of our thanksgiving, but that does not mean we should not be thankful to fellow humans in appreciation for the favor shown to us by them. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicates that it is fitting to thank a fellow human being when they do something good for us. It's for this reason that the apostle expressed appreciation to Aquila and Priscilla for risking their lives because of their fellow believers, as we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 4. It is, they risk their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. See that clause, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them, is more literally from the Greek, for which not only I am thankful, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, of course, the apostle's gratitude is given in such a way that we should understand that ultimately thanksgiving is that which is directed to God. Now, it is our duty as believers to be involved in thanksgiving to God. Now, this we learn firstly from the psalmist, who commanded believers to do so in Psalms 107, verses 8 and 9. Psalms 107, verses 8 and 9. Psalms 107, verses 8 and 9. It reads, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So we are commanded to give thanks for that. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself conveyed to us that it is important we give thanks to God for his blessings. Now this he made clear through his question when he healed 10 lepers. But only one of them, who was not a Jew, returned to show appreciation to him, as recorded in Luke chapter 17, verses 17 through 18. Luke chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. Where the Lord healed 10 lepers, as I said, only one of them came back to express his appreciation. The other 9, being Jews, we don't know whether they had a spirit of entitlement or whatever it is, they didn't come back to thank him. And look at what he said. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So that's why I say probably they were thinking they were entitled to it, the healing of Christ, being Jews. But the thing is, Christ, by asking this question, is telling all of us, we need to be appreciative of people. And I've said it to you many, many times, because of the culture or because of the abundance of things, very many of us really do not appreciate anything anyone does for us. We do say, yeah, I appreciate it. or you shouldn't have, which I always say, as to me that makes sense. People say, you shouldn't have, the richer they still take what it is. You should say something, thank you. That's appreciation. But you see, that has to do with arrogance in a sense. People don't realize that. Because we just say, well, whatever he did for me, I could have done it for myself. Why? Give him, recognize that. But it is important as a believer that you don't be, that you don't fall into that trap. Somebody does something to you, not for you. You should be appreciative of that person. Now, they say the question of our Lord in verse 18 then indicates that it is expected for believers to thank God for His goodness towards us. We are obligated to thank God if indeed we understand that we do not deserve any of the blessings He bestows upon us. If we understand that. Now, there are several reasons to be thankful to the Lord. For example, we should be thankful to the Lord for answered prayers. Because if your prayer has never been answered, you say, oh, there's nothing to be thankful about. But you have to be almost, you really have to be an unbeliever to be a believer whose prayer has not been answered. Anyway, it was for this reason of answered prayer that led to the prayer of thanksgiving of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, recorded in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, when the Lord answered her prayer and gave her a son. So let me just cite only a verse of that chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. First Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1. It is, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. That's the beginning of that prayer of thanksgiving. If you read the rest, she says so many things to thank God for His goodness towards her. Now, another reason to offer thanks to God, of course, is His provision of food. You know, many times we take it for granted. But it is His goodness that He provides these things for us. Thus, we should offer thanks to God for food before we partake of it. The Lord Jesus Himself showed by examples that it is necessary to do so. Thus, before the miracle of feeding the 7,000 of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, He thanked God the Father before distributing that food, during the miracle. As is recorded in John chapter 6, verse 11. John chapter 6, verse 11. It reads, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Now the key thing is, you see, before He took the loaves, He gave thanks. This is the God-man, giving thanks to the Father. So that we know how important that is. Now, Apostle Paul followed our Lord's example in that he offered thanks to God for His food before the passengers with him in a ship taking him to Rome. according to Acts chapter 27, verse 35. Acts chapter 27, verse 35. He reads, after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Now, of course, here in the South or the Bible Belt, it's not a big deal. People won't stare at you when you bow down in the restaurant and pray. They just no more thing. But if you go to certain part of the West Coast or East Coast, you draw some attention if you do that. But the point is, it doesn't matter where you are. This is Paul did it in front of all these people. You bow down, they don't like it. Tough. You do what you're supposed to do before your Heavenly Father. Now that's you showing your appreciation, among other things. So anyway, there are several other reasons for thanksgiving to God by the apostle, other than the ones he gave in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. That we'll get to shortly. Now, in other epistles of the apostle, we find that there are two major reasons he thanked God for believers. One related to believers' spiritual life, and the other to God's work. Those are the two. Summary. Now, the apostle thanked God because of the faithfulness of believers, or their implicit trust in the Lord. Thus, he thanked God for the Roman believers because of their faith in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1 verse 8 reads, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Here is the reason. Because your faith is being reported all over the world. He also thanked God for the faith of the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 reads, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. See, that's the basis of his thanksgiving. He also thanked God for the faith of the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. He reads, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Now again, remember the idea of love increasing. I explained that in the past. Love cannot increase because it is a work of the Holy Spirit. But what the apostle, when he say love increasing for each other, is the manifestation. Love is something Holy Spirit produces. You manifest it in different way. Now, because if you tell somebody, I love you, they ask, okay. And they don't know what you're talking about until you start acting it out. So, if you say love increase, that means show more, do more things to show to the person that you, what you say, I love you, means anything. Now, it's not only for a congregation, though, that the apostle, thank God, relating to faith, but also for an individual, as he did for his friend Philemon, or some say Philemon, verses 4 and 5. Philemon is really one chapter, as we say, so that's verses 4 and 5. So the epistle, although it's intended for the benefit of the church, was addressed to Philemon. So he reads, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Look at why he thanks God. He says, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. That's why the apostle thanked God in his prayers when he prayed for Philemon. Thus then, we see that the apostle thanked God severally for believers, in this case their faith, which is brought about in them by God. Likewise, the apostle thanked God for election, as he did on behalf of the Thessalonians. So he did that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Remember, we say there are two things. He's thanking God. One is faithfulness on the part of believers, and the other one is what God has done. So I've shown you examples of faithfulness where people are concerned. Now I'm showing you one example of him thanking God for what God has done on behalf of believers. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So a believer who understands that his or her salvation was possible only because of God's election should remain thankful to the Lord. I mean, if you understand that God chose you of all humans to be saved, then there should be no day in your life that you do not thank Him for your election. See, I'm not using a hyperbole when I say you should pray every day for that. I'm not using a hyperbole. So, you should thank God every day for your salvation. Every day. If you understand it, that is because of His grace that you are saved, that you're chosen. Like he reminded you, do you really think that any human being will opt to be miserable in life? Do you really think so? Think about it. And you look at all around you and see all this misery floating around. Do you think people really want it? But you're grateful that you're not one of those. It's all because God chose you. So that's why I say you need to thank Him every day. So I mean, we should do that. If we understand Him choosing you as part of His grace. And so, you are of the elect. Now, we should also develop then the habit of thanksgiving to God. Habit. Apostle Paul, no doubt, had formed the habit of being thankful to God, as he stated in the sentence of where we're starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, when it says, I always thank God. I always, that's a habit. See, the spiritual life requires for us to form habits. You form the habit of prayer. You form the habit of being thankful. In other words, your whole person is controlled by being thankful to God. Now it is the apostle's claim, though, that he at all times, or on every occasion of prayer, gives thanks to God. In effect, he is saying, being thankful to God has become a second nature to him. He's developed a habit. So should you, so should I. Now it does not necessarily mean that the apostle stops every moment to thank God per se, but that his whole attitude of life is that of thanksgiving to God. Now that's really, when you think about part of our strive in the spiritual life, is that the whole person, your whole attitude, it's not a question of saying, oh, am I in fellowship or out of fellowship? No, it is an attitude where in your whole person, your whole person is focused on being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's an attitude that you have. Now, you will know when you've sinned or so go out of fellowship, but it should be an attitude. It's not really like counting this. No, it's the whole outlook of a person to live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. For the Apostle Paul, we say that thanksgiving has become an attitude of his life. He was consumed with being grateful to God that every moment of his life is one in which he appreciates God. Now that is what where we all need to be. That no matter what it is, that we appreciate God. I mean, if he says thank God in every circumstance, that's part of it. That you and I should develop that attitude. Come to where we are thankful to God. I know, like I say, it's a fight for us. Partly because of culture, and partly, of course, because of our sinful nature, our human arrogance. We don't think in terms of how gracious God is to us. So the point is, Paul has developed that, and we all should do the same. Now this, your whole outlook then of life as a believer, in your spiritual life, should be one that is characterized by thankfulness to God. Now see, a life of thanksgiving to God is an indication of sound spiritual life. A life of thanksgiving to God is an indication of sound spiritual life. In effect, if you have a sound spiritual life that involves, of course, learning and applying the Word of God correctly, under the feeling of the Spirit, you should reflect that in always giving thanks to God. But that's not all. If you have a sound spiritual life, your thanksgiving to God should not only be because of His goodness to you, but because of His goodness to other believers with whom you are acquainted. Here is a very simple thing. You know, in this church, you know people who are very serious. When you pray, do you thank God about them? Can you truly say that? That you mention those by name and thank God for the faithfulness that as humans could observe, that you see in them. See, what I'm saying is, when you have a sound spiritual life, you are not what I call an egomania. You're not self-centered. You think about other people. In fact, the more spiritual you are, the more you think about other people first as you grow. Just as the Lord did. He never considered the Father his God. He came down here, lowered himself to elevate you and me. He was thinking about you and me. So I'm saying, if you have a sound spiritual life, not only will you be thankful to God, but you will be thankful for those you acquainted in your life, who are believers, of course. So the truthfulness of what we have said, that if you have a sound spiritual life, you not only thank God for what He does for you, but for others. The truthfulness of that is evident in Apostle Paul's practice, as reflected in our passage of study, in the phrase, look at that phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:4, where it says, for you, that phrase is where I get that point. That if you're sound in spiritual life, you don't think of thanking God for yourself, for what He does for you, but you thank God for other believers that you know. So the apostle tells the Corinthians that he was always thanking God for them. He tells them that in epistle. Now, there are many of you here. Personally, I'm thankful for all of you in this congregation. However, there are those I'm especially thankful to God. There are those who do things in this congregation more than others, but we don't know about them. Our people don't tell them how appreciative we are of them. Those individuals, I thank God for them in a private prayer too. There are a whole lot more. But you need to do that. Because that shows that you're not focused on yourself. Now see, so the apostle told them that he thanks God for you, them, the Corinthians, really. Now, of course, the apostle was under the feeling of the Spirit as he wrote that phrase. Now, the implication is that his thankfulness to God on behalf of the Corinthians is one that is due to his spiritual condition and his spiritual status. Now remember, it's been a long time ago, we labored to show you the difference between spiritual status and spiritual condition. If you recall, it is in that small book, The Spiritual Life. It's a matter of condition has to do with who is in control. Holy Spirit or the sinful nature. Status has to do with the growth level. Whether you're an infant Christian, maturing Christian, or a more mature Christian. But here we're saying that for the apostle, as he gives his thanks, it's an implication of the Father he's thankful to God due to his spiritual condition and his spiritual status. Now, the apostle really was a mature believer who was under the control of the Holy Spirit, that he recognized that it was important to be thankful to God for other believers. It is for this reason we insist then that being thankful to God for other believers is a good indicator of the soundness of one's spiritual life. And again, I put it in a more practical way. If there's anyone in this congregation that you have an idea that they are faithful, you see them at least from what we can see, they are here every Tuesday, every Wednesday, every Sunday. You know they are here. Now, if you can't thank God about them, something is wrong with your spiritual life. There should be no exception. And so if you can do that, that means something is wrong in your spiritual life. You don't have a sound spiritual life as you think you do. So being thankful to God for others, as I'm saying, implies a person then is not merely focused on self, but thinks of other believers as the scripture requires of us. So anyway, we insist that as a believer then, you should show spiritual maturity when you not only are thankful to God for yourself, but for other believers with whom you are acquainted. So thanksgiving to God is an act of or an attitude that results from recognition of what he has done. So the fact that thanksgiving is always a result of a benefit received, that is introduced in our passage of study with the word because. In 1 Corinthians 1, 4. It says, for you, because. That word, because. Now, see, the expression, because, or the word because, of the, is actually translated from a Greek preposition. That may mean upon. But the Greek preposition has several usages. In our passage, there are two possible usages of the preposition that makes sense, though, in a passage. The first usage is as a marker of perspective with the meaning concerning, or the meaning on the basis of, or the meaning in regard to. That's a possible meaning of the Greek preposition. A second is as a marker of reason. Hence means because of, on the basis of. So the two usages are related, really, that it is better to understand the Greek preposition as that which gives reason for the apostle's thanksgiving. Hence, the apostle, in the use of the Greek preposition that is translated because of, conveys that there are reasons for his thanksgiving to God for the Corinthians. Precisely, there are three reasons the apostle gave in the section of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, that we are considering for his thanksgiving to God for the Corinthians. So we're saying, there, you see, when you give thanks to God, you have to have a basis. There has to be a reason for it. Now, when we talk about being appreciative of people, you have to have a reason. If someone never does something beneficial to you, why are you going to thank the person? There has to be a reason. So, here the apostle gives three reasons for his thanksgiving to God on behalf of the Corinthians. A first reason, the apostle always thanked God for the Corinthians, is God's grace, enjoyed by them, as in the Bible phrase of where we're studying, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. Look at that phrase, where it says, because of his grace, given you in Christ Jesus. That is first reason. Now it is fitting that the apostle will provide his first reason for thanking God for the Corinthians as his grace. So that's where he began. Now I say it's fitting. So why is that fitting, you may ask? It is first because of what God has done for the Corinthians, and of course so for all believers. God has purified them so that they are qualified to be his unique people. Just as you are, if you're a believer in Christ. He's been purified, you've been purified permanently. Only for heaven, but you get dated up through sin on this planet, which you have to deal with on moment by moment basis. Anyway, there could be no greater display of grace on the part of God than to purify a human being in such a way that that individual becomes acceptable to him, to include the person in the family of God. We dated ourselves up by sin. That means we rebel against God. Sure, it was through our forefather Adam and Eve. He said, well, therefore, you're doing the same thing. Don't blame them. If you were there, you would do exactly what they did. There would be no difference. So, sure, we rebel against him. Yet, in his goodness, grace, he purified us so he can accept us. So that's why I'm saying there can be no greater display of his grace. Now it is inconceivable that God then will include human beings as members of his family. But indeed, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of God's family, as indicated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. It reads, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Now I find the direction is very intriguing. He said, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. I mean, married people, you know, a son does or a child does something disgraceful, a father may say, that's your child doing this or that, or vice versa. Because at that point, he's ashamed of the person. But here it says, Christ is not ashamed to include you and me as members of God's family. Now that to me is amazing. Anyway, the phrase, when it says, of the same family, is literally from the Greek, all from one, all from one. That means that Jesus Christ and believers share common humanity, but because Jesus Christ is God, the implication is that believers become members of the family of God. So to belong to the family of God is indeed an act of the goodness of God. Hence, it is fitting for the apostle to thank God for his grace towards the Corinthians that made them members of God's family, whom he purified and accepted as his own people. So here's something you can say. Even if you don't know anything about others who come here, but you know that they've claimed to be Christians. If nothing else, you thank God for that, for the grace of saving them. Anyway, another reason that it is fitting for the apostle to give God's grace as a first reason for thanksgiving or thanking God for the Corinthians is because of the many failures of the local church in Corinth that are stated in this epistle that we'll consider in due time. The church failed. I mean, believers in that church failed right and left. So you couldn't begin with them than to begin with God. So the idea of grace should remind then the Corinthians that despite their many failures, they belong to God because of His grace to them. Thus, it is important the apostle begins with the concept of grace in his treatment of the subject of thankfulness to God for them. If nothing else you can say, you'll say, oh, my mom taught me or whatever. If you have nothing nice to say about somebody, don't say anything. Yeah, I understand that. Here you have something nice to say. Not because of the person, but because of God. His goodness, His grace. Thank you, God, for saving such and such a person. And you, of course, should be grateful the same way. Because as I keep emphasizing and in the midst of our stories, I hope you don't forget it. That you keep reminding yourself, I am a child of God by faith in Christ because of His grace. I don't earn, I don't deserve it. You are who you are in Christ. You are not superior to anyone. You are not inferior to anyone. You are who you are in Christ. And that you should know. Now, grace, as a word, may refer to favor that is shown to another because of some expected benefit, even though the benefit to the one that shows that favor may not be explicit, as was the case with Festus, Governor Festus, wanting to demonstrate favor to the Jews at Paul's expense by suggesting Paul should stand trial in Jerusalem, as we read in Acts chapter 25, verse 9. Acts chapter 25, verse 9. It is Festus wishing to do the Jews a favor. That's really a Greek word, charis. A favor. Said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? Now notice it says here, it says, he wanted to show some favor for them. Actually, here, favor is probably a reference to the benefit that Festus anticipates from the Jews that will be returned to him if he is on their good side. In other words, he expects good behavior from the Jews in return to the favor he wanted to render to them. Now you see, many times people show favor to you because they're expecting one in return. So grace, as we know, that we've expanded the look at the Greek word last week or so, grace may refer to the gift that one gives to another, as it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 16 verse 3 reads, "Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." That word gift is from the same Greek word charis, translated grace in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4 that we're studying. In that grace shown to someone in need has a sense of gift. In other words, if you show grace to someone who is in need, that the word grace becomes really has the meaning of gift. Now, this gift that is delivered, or to be delivered, eventually was delivered to the believers in Jerusalem, is based on a benefit that is derived by Gentile believers through the ministry of Jewish believers, so that the apostle argued that there is a sense that the Gentiles owe believers in Jerusalem their help. In other words, yes, they are sending gifts, which is an act of grace. But see, what we're saying is, even with humans, many times when we do things like that, it's either because there's something we've already derived from a person, or because there's something we're expecting. Now, in this case, it's not that they were expecting anything, but they are doing so because they've already derived some benefit from Jewish believers who taught the word to them. That's why the apostle argued that the Gentile churches owe Jews helping them. In Romans chapter 15, verse 27. Romans chapter 15, verse 27. It reads, Romans chapter 15, verse 27 reads, "They were pleased to do it," that is giving the gift, "and indeed," look at what he said, "they owe it to them." Why? Look at what he said. "For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." Now, remember, that's about what he taught in Galatians 6 about those who teach you the word of God. That's why I explained it. It is a duty that every believer has, that anyone who teaches you the word, you owe that person some support or some help or share whatever you have. That's what Paul is saying here too. Though, like I say, that's something in Galatians 6, 7. Anyway, so here it is telling them that, yes, even though it is grace, you're giving them gift, but there's some benefit. You've already received it. That's why you're returning that gift. So, we have to understand that in order to understand what the apostle is actually thanking God for. Hence, it is possible then that human favor cannot be entirely seen as without purpose or benefit to the one who shares it. But this is different from favor that God shows. Since the favor God shows is not in any way dependent on benefit that he will receive from humans. Now you have to understand, God doesn't need us in any form or shape. Nothing. I mean, he doesn't need us. God is completing himself. The three members of the Godhead. So the idea of love, and God doesn't need us. That he created us to show his love is out of his goodness. He doesn't need anything from us. So don't ever think that you're doing him a favor. You don't do him any favor. Now, Job, this question is part of what Job actually understood, as it's written in Job chapter 22, verse 2. Job chapter 22, verse 2. Having understood this concept, we can get to this question that's not surprising. It could be surprising if you didn't understand what I just explained. This is what it reads in Job chapter 22, verse 2 reads, "Can a man be of benefit to God?" You know, some people say, "Well, I've done my duty. I've gone to church. I gave my tithe," whatever they call it. No, you haven't done anything. So you say, "Can a man be of benefit to God?" How have you benefited God? Can even a wise man benefit him? The answer, of course, is no. So the grace that the apostle had in mind is favor from God that is evident in all he has done for the salvation of the Corinthians. That certainly includes the various spiritual gifts they had received. But the emphasis, though, is on the favor shown to them with respect to their salvation. So anyway, it is because of the favor God shows does not benefit him as a human favor could possibly benefit the one who shows it to another that the apostle then described the grace or the favor he had in mind as divine. When he wrote in the phrase of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 1:4, look at what it says, His grace. The Greek literally reads, the grace of God. So, the apostle not only indicated that the favor he is thankful is divine. That is, it is from God, but he also described it as that demonstrated to the Corinthians and so to all believers, as in the Bible phrase where we're starting, 1 Corinthians 1:4, when it says, giving you, or more literally, the one having been given you. Now the word given is translated from a Greek word that may mean to give up, in the sense of dedicating oneself for a specific cause or even to sacrifice, as it is used to describe the sacrificial death of Christ for us in Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. It reads, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Now the word may also mean to give in the sense of to grant. As Apostle Paul used it to describe the authority the Lord gave him in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. He reads, "This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." Now, so the Greek word may be used to describe what God grants or bestows on an individual. Thus, it is used for the gifts that Christ gave to believers following his ascension into heaven, as described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. We're looking at time. It's time to take a break, and after break, we'll continue with it.